Good morning. I would appreciate your prayers this morning.
Yes,
amen. Got some thoughts that the Lord's been talking to me about for a little while. I'd like to share them with you. Turn with me to John 6, 22. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the benefit of sitting at the feet of Jesus, what Mary got out of it, and how important it is that there's one thing that's more important than anything else, and that is to have a line of communication open with God, to be able to abide in Jesus. And I'd like to kind of extend that message this morning. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and by the way, he fed a lot more than 5,000. It says he fed 5,000 men. I've often wondered, how many people did he really feed? 20,000? 25,000? It says that he fed 5,000 men besides women and children. Well, I'm the only grown man in my family, and there are six others, so you know, maybe not everybody had a wife and five children with him, but I think it's very conceivable that there were 20,000 people there. Well, it says in the 22nd verse, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So the people, these were the same people that the day before had sat there and watched and experienced maybe one of the most impressive, far-reaching, incredible miracles that anybody's ever seen. Now, there's a lot of miracles in the Bible. I think it would have been something to walk through the Red Sea on dry land with a wall of water on either side. And I think it would have been impressive to do the Jordan River the same way. And I think it would have been impressive to see the walls of Jericho fall down flat after you marched around it seven times. I think it would have been impressive to go out into the desert when there's no food to eat and gather up a bunch of stuff off the ground and it be everything your body needs to get you through that time and do it for 40 years. God led those people through the wilderness, and not only did they eat manna, but their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out. And I wonder if, you know, the children had to have clothes and shoes. I wonder if the clothes and shoes grew with the children. It doesn't say, but the Lord took care of them and the Lord fed them. And so these people, they had all that in their history and they knew what God had done. And they came to Jesus and Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on me, on him that the Father has sent." And they said, "What sign do you show that we may see and believe you? How do we know that you're the one?" And they're the same people that saw Jesus give food to all those people from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They said, "What sign show us then that they may see? You gave us bread to eat, but so did our fathers." Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. So God gave them bread to eat too. Well, they were hungry and God loved them and we're God's children and God gave us food. I don't know that, basically it seems like their argument is, I don't know, it says, it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What did you do that's more than what they did? More than what God did to our fathers. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I said it unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So in other words, that bread didn't come from Moses. It came from God. And the bread that came from God, it was just something, it was a type. It was something to teach you of something that was to come. You know that the types, the things that God gave in the Old Testament were so beneficial to those people because it helped them to understand. I think that faith has always been the cornerstone of living for God. Well, we have a way that we have faith today. But you know, they had to have faith too. But they didn't, they couldn't believe on the Son of God the same way. We look backward and we have faith. Because Jesus came and he went away, but we still believe on him. Well, they had something, they had to have faith too. And so God gave them things and he said, this is what's coming. They offered sacrifices in anticipation of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And God gave them object lessons. He gave them things that were literal. And it was to teach them about something greater that was to come. Not all of them understood it. Maybe a lot of them didn't understand it. But these people, when they came to Jesus that day, they said, "Where's the bread?" This is... And Jesus told them, he said, "You didn't come after me because of miracles and because you want to believe on me and all that. You came because you ate bread. You didn't have anything to eat. And I gave you something to eat. So you're thinking maybe, well, there's more where that came from. And so you're coming to me again." Don't expend your energy on literal bread. There's another type of bread that you need in your life. You need it to live. You need this bread to live. And they said, "Well, our fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness. And it was bread." And Jesus basically said, "That was bread But it wasn't the real bread from heaven. It spoke of the bread from heaven. And he said, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." You know how Jesus, they brought to him somebody that was sick of the palsy. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they looked at him and they said in their hearts, "This man's a blasphemer because he says your sins are forgiven. Who's able to forgive sins?" And Jesus said, it's very interesting to me. He didn't heal people physically because healing them physically was the most important thing. Physical healing was important. It was beneficial. It was needful. The people needed it. But Jesus said there's something more important. And so I'm going that, or so that you may know that I have power to forgive sins. He said, "Be whole physically. Take up your bed and walk." He didn't just say, "You know what? I want to give you something good today, and so I'm going to make you well." The obvious need on the surface when they brought to to Jesus that man with the palsy is he needs healing in his body. That's what they saw. And Jesus looked and he said he saw something that was greater, a greater need than the physical healing. And so he said, he took care of that. And I infer from that story that it wasn't somebody that was unrepentant. It was somebody that, from my understanding, this man was reaching out to God. He wanted God. He didn't know how to get to Him. He didn't know what to do. But in my mind, he was like the publican that all he could do was smite himself and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It didn't know anything about really Jesus or the plan of salvation. But he just said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus looked at him and said, "You've met the requirements. I'm here to heal. And so your sins are forgiven. You are made whole." And so they said, "How do we know he can do that?" And Jesus said, "Well, I'm going to show you how I can do that. Take up your bed and walk." And remember the story of John the Baptist when he was in prison and he started getting disillusioned and he said, "Is this the real Messiah? Go, you disciples, go ask Jesus, are you he that should come or do we look for another?" And Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you see. The dead are raised. The lame are walking. In other words, I'm coming to bring what's needed in this generation. I'm bringing healing. I'm bringing restoration. I'm setting people free. The poor have the gospel preached unto them." And then he said, "Blessed is he that should not be offended in me." And so the evidence was there. They could look at Jesus said, "If you don't know if I can forgive sins, well, look, I'm going to heal your body. If I can heal your body, do you think I can heal your soul?" And so that's what he was telling these people. He said, "Listen, there's a bread that's more important. Listen to me. There's the bread." He said, "My Father gives you bread from heaven, but there's something that's a lot more important. If I can break 5 loaves and 2 fish and give it to 5,000 people, what do you think I can do for your soul?" And so they said, all right, listen to what he said. He said, "For the Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, oh, they're on board with this. "Lord, evermore." Absolutely. All the time, we want this. Give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I think that Jesus was giving them a little time to come around in their minds and get a hold of this. He fed the people. Do you think that he just fed them because they were hungry? There was nothing else there. There was no other object lesson in there. Do you think that God gave manna to their fathers in the desert just because they were hungry? You know, he could have done it any number of ways. He could have caused them to have to go through a place where it was good for growing corn. He could have led them through a place where they had stored up corn and said, here, you're going to spoil their land, take their reserves, do all this. He could have had them hunt and kill. He could have supplied them with anything he wanted in any way he did. But he brought them bread down from heaven. And Jesus said, yes, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. He said that a little bit farther in the chapter here. He said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Then Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So he's saying, okay, I fed you all. If I can do that for your body, what can I do for your soul? And so he was trying to get them to get a hold of this. And in the 41st verse, it said the Jews murmured at him. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Remember what he told John? I just read it a little bit ago. He said, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus was a real stumbling block to these people because he was somebody just like them. He came, he didn't come with a big scepter in his hand. He came from among them. He came from the poor classes of them. His mother and father couldn't even offer a lamb. They brought two pigeons. He came from a poor family. He was just a no count in their estimation. They said, is not this Jesus? The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Folks, in our lives, we have to be honest 100% with the evidence that we have that the Lord brings to us. They had some reasoning stacked up in their minds. Well, look at this and look at this and look at this. You know what they weren't doing? They were not believing the evidence that they saw from the loaves and the fishes that Jesus had just fed them the day before. They discounted it and said, look, this guy's a nobody. His family's no count. We know them. He came from Nazareth. He's just all of this. And why would we believe him if he says that he's the bread that comes down from heaven? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he just got done feeding them. It was a miracle that nobody could have done it. The scribes and the Pharisees, the most eminent law doctors of the law and all of them, they couldn't manufacture one little loaf of bread or one little fish from anything by any means, and Jesus just gets done feeding the whole countryside. And Jesus did those things that ye may know. But they said, Jesus said, you don't believe. And it's because that they were not taking what they saw and saying, you know what, this has to be. I accept this. And it's because they were too proud. But Jesus said in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, Jesus, and I've said this before, Jesus did not have any problem getting across his view, his point. It wasn't that he tried to kind of make them understand, but he didn't do a good enough job. The Jews had right in front of them the evidence. This, one of the cornerstones, one of the building blocks, the fundamentals of our experience with God is that we have to be 100% honest with what comes our way. We have to take what we see and we have to give due credence to it. No matter what direction that it cuts in our lives, no matter what it does to us inside, no matter how we have to humble ourselves or change our ways or our what we want to believe and all of that, the Jews came across something that cut across everything that they wanted to believe in. Everything that they wanted to put stock in, to trust in. This was something that cut across. And they said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so they were unable to cross the bridge of understanding. And so they got stuck here. Jesus, they said, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus had just been explaining to them, this is the sticking point for you guys. It's not that you don't understand. And it's not that you're too slow to comprehend. It's not that you don't have enough evidence in front. It's not that I'm not giving you a sign. It's that you don't believe. You don't believe that I'm the Son of God. You don't give due credence to what you've seen me do. And so they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They strove among themselves. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And think of the scripture. There's a scripture, we won't turn there, but it's in 1 John 5:12. It says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We talk about this sometimes and we think about it in the context of, yeah, he was the Lamb of God that died. And if I've believed on him, he died for me and his blood covered my sins. And so I have eternal life through his name. Jesus was the Lamb of God, but he is also the bread of life. There is a difference between believing in him being the Lamb of God. And yes, we do. Yes, we do believe that. But there is something else that he was to his people. He was the bread of life. He said that you have to abide in me. You have to live in me. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or else you have no life in you. If you go to John 15, we read this last time. John 15:4, Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so we hear this thrown around. We need to abide in Jesus. We have a song, number 118, I'm abiding in Jesus. And then we have number 202, abiding in him and confiding in his love. These words mean something. You can't just point back to a day and say, I said a prayer and the Lord forgave me. And now he's forever, I'm forever in his care. We can say that, but it doesn't come without a continual abiding in Jesus. There's an abiding that we have to do. And it's because the strongest man that ever lived would starve without food. You can grit your teeth. You can go through hard times and you can say, you know, it's not enough to just go through a hard time and say, I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to lose out. I'm not going to give up. And you can say it all you want to. But if you were to take, I did a little research. Some of these bodybuilders, some of them weigh over 300 pounds. They're so strong and everything. And you think, well, they can do anything. They're invincible. All you got to do is take away their nourishment. That's all you have to do. Put them in a cell somewhere. It doesn't matter how much they can bench or deadlift. That amount's going to start decreasing after a while. And it's because they've got to have bread to eat. They've got to have food to eat. They can't just grit their teeth and say, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to wither away. I'm not going to waste away. I'm going to stay just where I'm at. But if they don't have the food, they're going to die. The strongest of them all would do that. And so Jesus said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. I've always, this scripture really hits home to me because we have a lot of branches that are cast forth around my house. We have a lot of trees and the branches, I can tell which ones are dead a lot of times, even in the wintertime, because the smallest twigs start falling off. And a lot of times after it's been there a while, that branch maybe, some trees keep those dead branches for several years before they cast them off, before they fall. And what happens is the branches keep, the little twigs keep breaking off, and then little bigger twigs break off. And sometimes all that's left is one long limb with nothing on it. And it's because everything else is gone and that limb is just thick enough to still be able to hold its weight. But it's dead. But the thing about those limbs is that they used to be alive. The shape, the distance it grew, the shape that it's in, the twigs that come off, it all speaks of a time when there was life and there was sap flowing through it. But it stopped receiving nourishment for whatever reason from the tree. Jesus said, I'm the vine. He's where we get our... He's not just the Lamb of God, folks. He's the bread of life. He's where we get our nourishment. So my question is, where are we getting our nourishment today? Where do we get what we need to live, to thrive, to function? Where do we get it and say, oh, I'm abiding in Jesus? Well, if you're pointing back to a day sometime in your past and that's all you've got to hold on to and that's all that you have to show or present to somebody that asks, That's not abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus means something. It means that He has things to offer that I'm partaking of today and yesterday and tomorrow. There's nourishment that I'm getting day in and day out. I'm living in Him and He's living in me. So it says in the ninth verse, John 15 and 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. I was thinking about Samson, and there was a time that he was able to, he went and carried off the gates of the city. And that's pretty impressive. I don't know anybody today that can do something like that. Said bar and all, took the posts and the hinges and the probably the header and the frame, the jam and everything, heaves them up on his shoulders and packs them off somewhere. But he got to a time where he woke up and he counted on that strength. There were times he went and fooled around with a girl down in the land of the Philistines, and that didn't love him at all. And you know, he didn't really love her either. It was a very selfish, passionate, infatuated relationship. And he was down there, and she kept trying to get out of him what his secret of his strength was, and he wouldn't tell her, and because he knew there was a danger in that. Well, she got the best of him with all of her charms, and one day he told her, and I don't think he thought that she would do what she did. She stole from him, and just like the devil wants to steal from every one of us. She stole from him. He was the strongest man in the world, by far. And it wasn't really his own strength, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit that worked through him to produce it. But it was there, and it worked, and he had it. Well, there came a time, and this had happened several times. It was old news to him. He probably enjoyed it. I mean, if I was the strongest man, there would be something in my flesh that it would enjoy doing that. You know, imagine if you could go, maybe the women here won't think this makes sense at all, but you go to a demolition derby, and instead of driving a car, you can just kind of be the car, and you stand out there, and a car comes. Well, here, I'm going to throw this car over here. I'm going to throw this car over. It would kind of, there'd be something that'd be kind of fun in your flesh about it. I imagine that that's what he did when the Philistines came by. He probably thought, you know what? She's going to call him up here again. Watch what's going to happen. I'm going to throw this one over the house. And you know what I'm saying? And they came, and they were, she would say, the Philistines are upon you. And he's probably like, well, hold on, don't rush me. And he gets up and he beats them all up and sends them on their way. And he thought, boy, that was fun. Let's do that again. Do you know there came a time when she said, the Philistines are upon you? He couldn't do anything. It didn't, he wanted to. You might could even say that he wanted to do good for Israel and good for God. You know, there came a time when all of his desires and his self, his willpower and gritting his teeth and pushing didn't avail him anything, because the thing that gave him the power to resist the Philistines had evaporated, and it was gone. And so this is what happens when we don't abide in Jesus. There are pressures. There are hard times. There are adversities. There are temptations that will come, and the Lord sees them. He sees them down the road. We don't. There is not an amount of self-control that you can have. There is not an amount of self-will or gritting your teeth and saying, I'm not, and you can say, you can go through a time and you can say, I'm not giving up. Not giving up on the Lord, but there will be things that will come and capsize you right over unless you're connected to the vine, which is Jesus. And Jesus, he in Luke 12, he told him, he said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In Ecclesiastes, we won't turn there, but he said, remember now thy Creator. And when? When did he say to remember the Creator? In the days of trouble? In the days of hard times? In the days of old age? In the days of poverty? He said, remember, take heed. In other words, you could have put the words take heed. Make sure that you remember your Creator. Take the time to build some things in your life that will keep you in the times that come that are very hard, that would capsize you, that would sweep you off your feet. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, or before they come, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I have seen people that have been full of the grace of God in the good years and it's like they kept adding to their bank account, their spiritual bank account. And then when the really tough years came, when there were things that were just unbelievably hard, I have seen people get down to the place where they can hardly pray and they can hardly do things. And yet there are things that have been built up in the past that keep them through it. I have seen other people that got their sustenance from other things. Got it from fleshly entertainment. Got it from all manner of things. And the things come, the times in life come that are very difficult. And when you're not in those times, it's hard to imagine those times. It's hard to imagine what they can do and what kind of an effect they can have. But when they come, they're tough. There may come a time when you won't be able to just seek the Lord like you want to. And there may come a time when you won't be able to sing the songs the Lord brings to your mind. There may come a time when you don't have the presence of mind to pray like you always did. I think of the song we sang. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Then there's another verse that says, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. And I think of another song that says, if you'll be a friend to Jesus, he will be a friend to you. Maybe, I tell you what, let's read, let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25:1. Very familiar story. I don't understand everything in this story. Not going to pretend to. But there's a few points I'd like to get out of it. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, these are the words of Jesus, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, according to my understanding, all 10 of them had some oil. But the ones, because they were all burning, all the lamps were burning. Can't burn a lamp without oil. They had some oil. They had some things that were given to them, and they had it there. And it was good enough for the here and the now. It was good enough for now. It was good. You know that it's easy sometimes if life is going real good. It seems like it's easy to to do well on just a little bit of reading the Bible and a little bit of prayer and a little bit of study and you know, it's all right. Nothing's going wrong. You know that the Lord wants us to build things. David or whoever it was that wrote Psalm 119, he said, "I've hid your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." There are times when you, in your life, you would think, well, I would never do that. I would never commit that sin. I'd never fall for this temptation. I would never respond this way in this situation until the situation comes. If you wait to hide the word in your heart then, until then, many times it's too late. You won't make it. You'll fall. You'll capsize. But he said, "I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Now, all of these 10 virgins, it said 5 of them had some vessels. And it was extra oil. And they took it in their lamps. And the other 5, they had some oil. They had enough to get through the time that they got. They didn't realize how long it was going to be. And so they took enough to get them through that time. I know there's been some comparisons made to the oil being the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit does in our lives? It enables us to abide in Jesus Christ and to feed on Him. That's what the Holy Spirit's office, that's one of the purposes is, for Him to make it possible to enable us, to give us the power to abide in Jesus, to obey His commands, to say yes to Him, to seek Him, to get through the hard times. And anyway, so it said the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Let them keep burning. And then somewhere around there, I don't have the scripture in front of me, but he said, "The Son of Man will come at such an hour as you think not." It's not going to, probably not going to be in the time where you think, you know, everything's going well for me and why do I need to spend a lot of time seeking the Lord right now? Don't have any troubles. It's like the roof. Don't fix it. Can't fix it while it's raining. And when it's not raining, we don't need to. So I'm not going to worry about it. You don't just take the oil with you. You don't build enough to keep you through the prosperous times. In the prosperous times, you gather things and you take the time to prepare you for the things. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When it's summer, when it's spring, in the spring and the summer of your life, before the evil days come. Yeah, you can fritter it all away on social media and cool videos and all of that. You can fritter it away on all that. But can I encourage you to build a bank account of understanding? Study the Bible. I've got all kinds of study tools on my computer and my phone and my iPad. And I can read, I can get on there. You don't have to have a great big library. You don't have to have, all you've got to have these days is a phone, really. I mean, it helps to have a computer, but all you've got to have these days is a phone. If you really want to get started, you can have all the commentaries you want. You can have multiple Greek and Hebrew dictionaries. You can have Josephus and Eusebius and Herodotus and all of those people. You can have everything. You can have Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can have a lot of the books that our pioneer ministers wrote. You can have all of that stuff right there at your fingertips. It's easy. It's easy. Can I encourage you today to spend time, and the scriptures will come alive to you? You know why? Because Jesus was the Word and He was made flesh. You read it, you get into that, and that's part of abiding in Him. Because He's the Word of God. He's the bread of life. We need it. We need to study the Word of God. We need to, not just in a superficial way, not just in a way where it just, it makes me feel good and I've got to just read something that makes me feel all warm and fuzzy today, but we need to get into it and figure some definitions out and do some study. Take some time to get below the surface on some things and set aside some time and seek the Lord. And when you're praying, you know, take some time. Take some time. Not just bless mama and daddy, help me to be good. I know that's kind of, you wouldn't do that as an adult, but what I'm saying is you get in this form and you just say the same stuff. The Lord wants us to get alone with Him and say, Lord, I've got this problem in my life. I don't know what kind of answer to give here. Lord, would you, I need the answer. Would you reveal this to me? And the Lord will be only too happy to lead and guide us. But we've got to be connected to Him. We've got to take the time to keep our vessel burning. We've got to keep our lamp burning. And we do that by spending time making the connection or responding to the next. The Lord's made the connection. All we've got to do is just reach out to Him and respond to it. So He said, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. We didn't have, in other words, we're in trouble. We've got to have some more. We don't have on hand what we need to get us through right now. This is the time we've been waiting for. That's what they were doing. They were waiting for the bridegroom. That was the goal. That was the purpose of their lives right then, was to tarry and wait for the bridegroom. But their lamps had to be burning. Okay, I'm not sure what all the culture and the symbolism and all of that here is. I don't know nearly as much as I wish I did about this. But I know that their lamps had to be burning. They ran out. And the wise answer said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. You know, I can be connected to the vine, but I can't connect you to the vine. You can't connect me to the vine. We can't devise a church system good enough to connect everybody to the vine. We can't come up with rules good enough to keep everybody connected with the vine. Standards of holiness and godly principles taught are very good, but they do not connect us to the vine. We've got to be connected to the vine ourselves. We've got to spend the time that it takes to keep us connected to the vine. We've got to depend on Him for our bread. The bread from heaven, that's what keeps us alive. That's what keeps us healthy. That's what keeps us strong. That's what helps us to be able to lift. And, you know, we can hold on all we want to. We can hold on personally and say, I'm not giving up. And the Lord will leak right out of us the oil. It's not enough to say, I'm holding on. It's enough to hold on. But it's not enough to just say, I'm holding on, but we're not really connected to the vine anymore. It's not enough to hold on to a form where we say, you know what? We're going to legislate everything everybody does, and so we're going to just make, we're going to plan everybody's lives out. And You've got to say praise the Lord this much in service, and you've got to dress just like this, and you've got to come. You can't miss service more than this many times in a year, because if you do, you're not spiritual enough, and on and on and on, and you can preserve that whole form and there be nothing left. Nothing left connecting us to the vine. We've got to be connected to the vine. That's the essence of living for God today. May the Lord help us all. You pray for me.